and God's goodness to us, and trust that the Lord will meet with us in this hour. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, please, chapter 4. And I'd like to read this morning that testimony given by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as he explains the grace of God to him after he had seen God's hand displayed. It seems that he had not experienced that inwardly and powerfully. But in Daniel chapter 4, I believe we have a record of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, him experiencing the power of God to his own soul. And we want to consider that together this morning, this July 4th, Wednesday. And if we may, if you'd follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word as I'd read the fourth chapter of Daniel aloud. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, or by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. I trust our God will add his blessing today to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word of truth. May we just pause and pray and ask God's blessing once again. Father, we bow before you in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, as we do, having read thy word, we ask of thee that thy spirit would grant us thy blessing. We acknowledge how great is our need of thee, Father. And we ask thee today that you'd do good for our souls by your read word. We pray that you'd get honor to your name supremely, though. We ask you, Father, for the sake of thy dear son, to help us as we look at this portion of thy word of truth this morning. We pray you'd make it beneficial. Father, we pray that we might learn what Nebuchadnezzar did in a greater way if we know it and if we've never seen it, Father, that we might come to know that you, the Most High, rule in the kingdom of men, and that we might, as he did, praise and honor and extol you, the King of heaven. Father, we ask that glory be given to you by us, your creatures. You are deserving, you are worthy. Father, we pray that we would not be glory grabbers. Father, we pray that we would not seek to steal what rightly and only belongs to thee. Help us to see this today as we look to thy word. In Christ's worthy name we ask, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we look at this portion this morning by way of a title just for the lesson, I'd like to give you this: Only God is Great. It is said of Louis XIV, when he was laying as a corpse there at the chapel where his funeral was carried out, his court chaplain, Jean-Baptiste Mazillon, I don't know if I'm saying it right, and I may be getting stuff all over my clothes, but Mazillon is named after him, I believe, up in Ohio, or over in Ohio, I should say. As he lay a corpse, all the heads of Europe gathered before him. The court chaplain who had his funeral service brought these words. Louis XIV was called the Sun King. He built Versailles. I've not seen it. I believe Brother Randy visited when he was over there in France preaching in that mission. God gave a church through that, I believe. He was known as Louis the Great, probably the greatest of the French kings and maybe one of the greatest kings of Europe. But as he lay in his coffin, the chaplain began to preach. He brought these words as he began his sermon: Only God is great, my brothers. And those words are fit for what we read here in Daniel chapter 4, because the greatest king of the world at the time of Daniel learned the lesson that every son and daughter of Adam must learn if we're to stand before him in glory one day. And that is the truth that only God is great. By nature, sadly, every one of us, as Romans 3:23 says, we've sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've missed the bullseye. We've missed the target toward which all of our life should have been aimed. Every thought, every word, every deed, attitude directed toward his glory. And because of that, we are losers, because we've missed the greatest thing in all the world, and that's the glory of God. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. In the midst of all that is his, in the midst of all the glory, the authority, the majesty that marked him, he's in the position of any hell-bent, hell-bound sinner who has not come to see the glory of God. And I trust that as we look at this today, God might help us to appreciate his glory more. Some believe that these words of Daniel 4 were probably a proclamation, a decree that Nebuchadnezzar sent out after his experience as king. It could be that he wanted, as it seen here obviously in what seems to be his testimony, he wanted the nations of the earth to know what God had done for him. He wanted the nations of the earth to see that he alone is supreme. He alone is sovereign. And so we have in those opening words in verses 1-3 of our English Bibles, we have that introduction, that preamble, that preface. Just notice it again as we see here the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar that introduces his experience. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. As we think about that preamble, if you will, that preface, we see something of what is going on in Nebuchadnezzar's soul as he is here wanting to present what God had done for him. He wants the nations of the earth to be aware of those signs and wonders that God had wrought or accomplished toward him. And because of that, he has to testify. He has to share it and to make it known. Now, that's significant to me. Again, I believe we have here a record of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. Some would disagree. Some would believe he was never converted. But it seems to me that he certainly had some kind of interchange with the living God here, and I believe it resulted in conversion. Now in Daniel 7, we see, as Daniel sees that outline of the beast, the kingdoms of the world, in the first beast, a man's heart is given to it and is made to stand upright on its feet. That's seen in Daniel's vision during Belteshazzar's reign. I believe that points back to what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God had dealt graciously with him, and he wants to make it known. He wants to share what God has done. And as he does that, what he shares is really humbling. What he shares is something that in any human stand, by any human standard, would not elevate a person in the thinking of people. Because at the center of it, he's put out in the pasture for 7 years. He's literally made to become like a beast. We want to think about that more. But that's the kind of thing that most people just don't want to put in their life story. But God has humbled this man, and God has weaned him in some measure from the pride of his heart. And that's what this testimony relates. How the Spirit of God worked inwardly and powerfully in Nebuchadnezzar so that he was given to recognize the Most High God. Let's think about now what we read in those words that follow. Daniel 4:1-3, again, the preface or the preamble to the testimony that this king gives. And then the words themselves go on to relate the reality of what we have here. I believe God has provided water, brothers and sisters. I forgot mine. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to speak of this reality, what God had done in terms of a dream that God gave him. Let me ask you to notice with me verses 4-7 once again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. We see something that reminds us of the events of chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, when Daniel was given a dream previously, and that dream troubled him. Now, it seems that the dream in chapter 2 may have been forgotten, or it may have just been withheld as Daniel called in his soothsayers, his magicians, Chaldeans, all of those who had some measure of wisdom and ability in interpreting dreams. And as they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar wanted them not only to tell the interpretation in chapter 2, but he wanted as well those men to tell him what he had dreamed. If they were really as cosmic as they said they were, they would be able to tell him the dream. They couldn't do it. And it's interesting that here again, the scenario is repeated, except Nebuchadnezzar doesn't demand of them to tell the dream, but he wants to know the interpretation, and they're unable to do it. And we'll see that same thing repeated in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar is banqueting, and he calls for the temple vessels from the Jerusalem temple of Jehovah to be brought in, and they use those in their revelry and in their partying. And a hand appears and writes on the wall. Babylon's wealth and wisdom is called in again to interpret, but once again, Babylon can't deliver. There's a reason for that. Babylon may be able to tell you a lot of things, but Babylon can't tell you the key to why you're here. Babylon can't tell you the secrets to the mysteries of life. You and I are eternity-bound men and women who are God's image bearers, and the only one who can unravel that mystery is the God who has spoken, thank God, in this blessed book. This is his revelation. This is his self-disclosure. And all human wisdom will lead you down a path, a trail of destruction. When I was pastoring in Westside Baptist Church over in York, Pennsylvania, York County, I had a young lady one time who was taking cosmetology classes. That's beauty school. I haven't been, can you tell? She was taking classes, and one of her classmates there in the cosmetology coursework, she asked her, "How do I know there's a God?" And so on Sunday morning after service, I'm greeting people at the door, and this young lady, she, by the way, wasn't a member of the church. Her husband was. He didn't come, she did. Something was wrong with that, you know. But she came faithfully. And she asked me, one of my classmates has asked me, how do I know there's a God? What do I tell her? Well, I'm greeting people at the door. I don't have time to get into the cosmological or the teleological or the ontological arguments for God's existence. I got to give her something quick, and I got to give her something maybe that lost girl will understand. I looked at her, and I believe God gave me something. I looked at her and said, how do I know there's a God? I know there's a God because he has spoken. I know there's a God because we have a word from him. We have his own self-disclosure, his own self-communication. As Francis Schaeffer used to say, he is there and he is not silent. And what God has revealed, man will not be able to uncover. The wisdom of Babylon, for all its worth, will never disclose to us the secrets to the questions that are buried in our soul because we're God's image bearers. And that's one thing that Francis Schaeffer, whom I mentioned, understand when he was at Le Brie in Switzerland. He started it during the 60s when the hippie movement was so big. And hippies would go over there from the United States. You know, many of them would make their trek around the world, at least through Europe. They'd wind up at Le Brie. And Francis Schaeffer would take them through a history of Western philosophy and Western civilization. And as he took them through that and he brought them up to our current time, with all of its nihilism, that's nothingness. Francis Schaeffer would then bring out in one hand a pistol, and he'd bring out a Bible in the other, and he'd say, these are your options. And those really are the options. You reject God's word, the only thing that's certain is destruction and death. These Babylonian counselors, soothsayers, magicians, for all of their wisdom, they weren't able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the very issues of life were all about. They're helpless. But thank God, in the midst of it, God had someone to give him a word. And that's where Daniel comes in. The man of God, the prophet of God, the one whom God had raised up, had sent in a strange providence over to Babylon. And I'd ask you to consider that strange providence of God by which he wound up there. It's mentioned back in chapter 1, but during the reign of King Jehoiakim, it was Daniel's lot, along with a number of other Judeans, those from the tribe of Judah. It was his lot to be taken to Babylon, hundreds of miles from home as a young man. That happened along with his friends, Hananiah, Azarel, and Mishael. And as they were taken to Babylon, in that time of Jehoiakim's reign, as that happened, Daniel was transplanted from everything that was known to him and put in a culture that was radically different. His name was changed along with his three friends because ultimately the design of the king of Babylon and all of his tutors that Daniel would have had, the design for them was that they be, if you will, may I use a word that we hear today, that they be radicalized for Babylon. In other words, God's servants, God's people, were being taken to a foreign culture where the design was that they now become Babylonian in their mindset, in their lifestyle, even in their dress and in their diet. But thank God for Daniel. By the grace of God, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's good food. Wasn't going to eat it. Wasn't going to eat the king's meat. He purposed to be what God would have him to be. In a strange providence, God took some good seed and sowed it in Babylon. Just like that little slave girl in 2 Kings. You remember the story of Naaman there in chapter 5. Naaman's got leprosy. He's a great man. He's commander-in-chief of the king's army. He's got a great relationship with the king. Unlike some commanders, the head of state doesn't care for them sometimes, you know. I think that happened with President Truman and Douglas MacArthur back in the Korean War. But this man, Naaman, has a problem. He's got leprosy. But by strange providence, God puts a little slave girl waiting on Mistress Naaman. And that little slave girl says, would God that my master were with the prophet over in Israel, over in Samaria. And the king writes up a letter, sends Naaman to the king. God worked providentially, and here God has in Babylon put a man who is going to be able to interpret history for the king. But not only that, because of the fact that he was able to interpret history for the king, you and I have the inspired record of the prophet Daniel in the Word of God. Part of it written in Aramaic, the language of the day. We're reading that in chapter 4, from chapter 2, verse 4, on to the end of chapter 7. It's written in the language of the day, Aramaic, cousin language of Hebrew. Why'd God do that? So that all the nations and peoples of the earth might know that He is Lord and He's King. And that's what we have in these words of what Nebuchadnezzar gives by way of his testimony here. Brothers and sisters, let's move on there just a little. In verse 8, we read, "But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying..." We've read the dream already. We've heard it rehearsed again as Daniel interprets it. But in it, Daniel's told by Nebuchadnezzar, "I saw in my dream a tree, and that tree grew up. It reached to heaven. All the earth could see it. The leaves were fair. The fruit was much. There was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. All flesh was fed of it." Now, the picture here of a kingdom as a tree or a king as a tree is an image that's found often in the prophets. In Isaiah 10, it's that way. When Isaiah speaks about how God is going to use the Assyrian like an axe to chop down the trees of the kingdoms of the earth. And then in Isaiah 11:1 begins that out of the stump, the fallen trunk of Jesse, God was going to cause a shoot to spring up. That was our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11:1. But it happens out of that tree of a kingdom that's been cut down. In Ezekiel 31, Assyria and Egypt are both given likenesses of a tree. And so here in Daniel chapter 4, we have this picture of Nebuchadnezzar as a tree. And it's a tree that is so broad in its scope that all of the nations really are blessed by it or rest under its shadow. But in the history of this tree, and God in this is giving a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a watcher come down, a holy one, representing, of course, an angelic, a created celestial being. And he cries aloud, "Hew down, chop down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts be scattered from it as well, the fowls, the birds also. But leave the stump of his roots in the earth," verse 15, "even with the band of iron and brass." And then we read these words in verse 16, "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." This was determined by the Most High God, verse 17 says. Then Nebuchadnezzar recounts the dream, ends it by saying, "You're able to tell me, Daniel, what this means." Interesting thing that we see here. And Daniel gives him the interpretation. But I want you to notice before Daniel does that, what we see in verse 19, Daniel's reaction to the dream. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished." Of course, we would say astonished, but the King James captures better the sense of the word astonished in its etymology. The word astonished means to become as a stone. The King James captures that a little better than our contemporary word, astonished. Now, that's free, no extra charge. If you love the King James, you'll appreciate that. Amen. But he became as a stone. Why? Because Daniel was feeling the full weight of what this dream meant. Daniel wasn't rejoicing with glee over the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was about to be brought low. Daniel was moved with compassion. I see something here of the heart of Daniel for sinners. I see something of the heart that you and I ought to have for sinners. Daniel was broken by this. For an hour he didn't speak. He knew that this dream was for Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was about to hit on some hard times. And he knew that the only thing that would change that is if Nebuchadnezzar was willing to repent And I think he knew enough of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, Nebuchadnezzar's haughtiness. He knew enough of that that he knew that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't heed his call to repentance. And he could only anticipate those 7 years in Nebuchadnezzar's life when he'd be put out in the pasture. And so, as we read the words of Daniel, notice again verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He became as a stone. He didn't speak a word. He was still, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Here again we see something of the heart that Daniel had toward Nebuchadnezzar, something of the compassion that marked him. He would rather see that dream fulfilled toward Nebuchadnezzar's enemies than fulfilled toward him. And that shows me something again of the spirit of this man. I can imagine there could have been many reasons for Daniel to say, let it fall. Many reasons for him to say, you've got what's coming to you, big boy. But he doesn't. Instead, his heart is moved because he has a genuine, deep, abiding concern for the king. And so it is that Daniel recounts the dream and then says in verse 22, It is thou, O king, that art become great, and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And then, as he gives the word of the watchman, the angel, to come to cut down the tree, we read this, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Here Daniel gives the interpretation and says, you're the one, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be put out in the pasture for 7 years. You're going to be like a beast. And what's significant to me about that is that's the way Nebuchadnezzar had been behaving already. For as a beast he had lived, looking at his life as being only his and only for himself and only for his glory. There's an interesting word that's used in Daniel. It's the word majesty. In the Hebrew language, the word majesty is applied to God. It's the Hebrew word geuth. It means highness. Sometimes when royalty is addressed, that will be your highness. Not your majesty, but your highness. Your highness. And that's the word geuth in Hebrew. The interesting thing is that word is not always translated majesty in our King James. In the book of Proverbs, when it's related to man, it's translated haughtiness. Why is that? Because for man to try to act like he possesses what God alone does is haughty, it's arrogant, it's proud. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar has to learn. He's lived like every one of us as though he were God. The only problem is we don't match the job description for God. Our first parents got into the God business in Genesis 3. And every son and daughter of Adam since then has been in the God business. We run our own lives, we do our own thing, and we don't give a thought to him. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar has done. To use the words that Daniel will speak in Daniel 5 to Belshazzar. If you will notice the words there as we turn over in chapter 5 quickly. To the words of verse 23, as Daniel mentions the experience of Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar in the preceding verses. In verse 22 he says, And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And in verse 23 of Daniel 5, we read as Daniel speaks to Belshazzar, "But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Those last words of Belshazzar, of Daniel, to Belshazzar, those last words of Daniel are applicable to every son and daughter of Adam. "The God in whose hand our breath is, and whose are all our ways, we've not glorified." And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel 4. He's not glorified the God whom he should glorify. He sinned and missed the mark. The reality of that is, God's going to let it become physically what has already been spiritually. He's lived like a beast. He's lived as one who's denied that he's an image bearer of the living God, even though that image is marred and broken. Back in the 90s, I believe it was, Mr. Louis Farrakhan called for a million-man march on Washington. Here was his explanation for it. He said, "We want people to know that black men are not bestial, maniacal, savage." He was lying. Black men are bestial, savage, and maniacal, but so are white men. Left to ourselves, we're like beasts. It's interesting in Daniel. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a vision of the kingdom of the earth, and what does he see? Gold, silver, bronze, and iron. What does Daniel see when he sees those same kingdoms in chapter 7? He sees beast. What a pagan king saw as glittering and wealth worthy, Daniel sees as bestial. Why is that? Because left to ourselves, that's what man is. I remember hearing a brother say one time that we're like maggots. Somebody got mad, and I thought, yeah, should apologize to the maggots. Because man is low, and he's a glory grabber. He steals the glory of God. He steals the glory that belongs. That's what Daniel sees of Nebuchadnezzar as he's about to be put out to pasture. And so he gives them that final warning in those words as we go back to Daniel 4. He gives that final warning. Verse 27 of Daniel 4, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." What happens here is Daniel issues a call to repentance to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, in other words, "Stack arms, Nebuchadnezzar. Throw up the white flag to the Lord Jesus. Throw up the white flag to the God of heaven. You can avert this if you'll turn from your sin." But Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't do it. And a year later, as he walks there in the midst of Babylon, he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by the power of my might?" He said, "My hand has done this. I've accomplished all of this." And verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in effect, though, wants to look at himself as a self-made man. I remember one time when I was working with a church below Raleigh, North Carolina. We were out on visitation, and we went to visit a man, and this man fumbled all over himself. As he came to the door and we sought to share the gospel with him, he said, "Well, I'm a self-made man." He just stewed in his pride, you know, just boiling in it. And then he hadn't gone a few minutes, and then he said, "Nobody can say they're a self-made man." I thought, boy, you've just hung yourself. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar looks at. He looks at everything that God has given him by his own divine decree, and he says, "I've built it all." And God says, "Big boy, it's time. I'm pulling the chain on you." And God did that. Put him out in the pasture for 7 years. But the upshot of it was that this king learned who God was. The greatest thing in life is to learn who rightly deserves the glory. And so to live that we seek to give him that glory. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does as we read his testimony. Look with me, please, at verses 34 and following in conclusion. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, even kings. Even the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar, even the emperor of Babylon, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Thank God, that's a description of the God of the Bible, brothers and sisters. Thank God he's that kind of God. I remember a friend telling me years ago, haven't seen him in years, but he shared with me how he was at a Christian university and there was a lot of debate going on about the doctrines of grace. They were trying to squelch it. This guy was from a Free Will Baptist background. He said, I don't have time for that doctrine. I need to go out and win souls. But one day he saw the sovereignty of God on his roommate's bookshelf by A.W. Pink. He decided to pull it down, said, I ought to read about this, I guess. And as he opened the front cover of that book, his friend had written Daniel 4:35 in the front cover. And that brother said, I don't know what that says. I ought to look that up first. And he looked up Daniel 4:35. And he didn't need to read the sovereignty of God to find out God was sovereign. He did, but he didn't need to. Because he learned when he read Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the God of Holy Scripture. That's the God who has spoken in this blessed book. That's the God who's made known his mind to us. And thank God, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, in his grace, he's interrupting some sinners on their mad rush to hell. They're glory grabbers who are saying, I want the glory. I'm going to have it. But thank God, in some of them, God in grace interrupts them. So they come to realize, all glory to Jesus. And they can say, as we've sung already, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. And crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tongue on this, every tribe on this celestial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Nebuchadnezzar learned that, it appears. And he said, I praise, I honor, I extol the King of heaven, all whose ways are just. Thank God for the work that God did. And brothers and sisters, may I remind you, if that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and it did, the only reason it happened is because of a stone that Nebuchadnezzar heard about back in chapter 2. A stone that was uncut by human hands. Fell down and dissolved all the kings of this world. They became chaff before him. And he filled the earth like a great mountain. It's because of that man that he saw in the fire in Daniel chapter 3. When he said, did not we cast three men into the fire? And are there not four men walking around? One's like the Son of God. It's because of that Son of Man who claims a kingdom. He comes from heaven, but he comes as a man. The kingdoms of man are like beasts. He comes and he gets a kingdom that's everlasting. And that one gave himself for sinners so that you and I might by grace be changed from glory grabbers to glory givers. And life now becomes not a matter of grabbing all we can. I remember when I was young, they used to have a beer commercial. You only go around once in life. Grab for all the gusto you can. That's a wrong view of life. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. The right view of life is you only go around in life once. Give him all the glory you can. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. May you and I learn it. If I'm up here this morning speaking for my glory, I'm a glory grabber. May God break me.
I want to give him glory.
Yes.
He's worthy.
Yes.
Christ is worthy. Bring forth the royal diadem. And crown him. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. Thank you.